This morning's scripture, as announced from the pulpit, is the beautiful 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of humans and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful, or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never dies. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love remain, these three. And the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our second reading today comes from Matthew in the 8th chapter. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, appealing to him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible distress." And he said to him, "I will come and cure him." The centurion answered, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and the slave does it." When Jesus heard him, he was amazed and said to those who follow him, "Truly I tell you, in no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the banquet with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done for you according to your faith." And the servant was healed in that hour. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So we're going to talk about love for the next 2 weeks. Have you ever been loved unconditionally? I mean the kind of love that allows you to be your very best. The kind that holds you close, but still allows you to be yourself. Such a love is given with no strings attached, and there is no debt to pay for this kind of love. The Apostle Paul talks about it in his famous chapter on love we just read in 1 Corinthians 13, and tells us that this love, called agape love in Greek, is patient and kind. It is not jealous or conceited or proud. It is not selfish or irritable. It does not keep a record of wrongs and is not happy with evil. So today, let's learn a little bit more about love. Now, to be able to love with this kind of nurturing, unconditional agape love, We need to make God, as revealed in Jesus Christ, the number one priority in our lives. Not because God is some lonely megalomaniac who needs our constant adoration to feel whole, but because if you can get your relationship right with God, all your other relationships will come right also. And your expectations will be in line with God's intention for the world. And God's intention for the world is love, peace, joy, and justice. Now, whenever I think of wonderful things that get distorted by expectations and mixed up priorities, I tend to think of Disney World. Daily, parents armed with guidebooks charge into Disney World theme parks with the plan in mind. Little Lita wants to look at the balloons and listen to the band marching up Main Street, but the plan is to go to Space Mountain to get in line before everyone else. Along the way, they pass Cinderella's castle, which to your basic 6 to 10-year-old is something that just blows their mind. Well, forget it. Hustle that little awestruck kid past the castle and into Tomorrowland. Although those of us who are older or who are more experienced, those of us who have year-round passes, we just stroll through the park to take it all in. Hard-driving families that are just coming to Disney World for the first time, well, they hit Disney World like the Marines hit Omaha Beach. Hours later, first softly, then persistently, then quite loudly, the crying starts. It is accompanied by screaming and parents muttering under their breath. That's usually when our daughter Anna, who grew up in Florida, says, "It must be 6 o'clock." And you know she's right every time, because at 6 p.m., a wail starts in Fantasyland that then spreads through the rest of the park. And the poor little kids and their parents, they've just had it. The bloom is off the rose, and the meltdown starts happening with kids and their parents all over the place. You see, these loving parents have expectations about what is going to happen. They are expecting their children to leap about with joy every minute of this very expensive vacation. Disney promises that this will happen every day, every moment of every day that you're there. It's tough to learn that spending $50 a second in the Florida sun, especially in the summer, amid costumed people when you're getting very little sleep, have irregular eating patterns, isn't going to be magical every second of every day. Once our family learned that hard truth and left these out-of-tune expectations behind, things became much more fun. Once we remembered that a kid is still a kid, even in Disney World, and needs to be loved for herself alone, even if she doesn't want to go on any rides today, we could really have fun and enjoy and experience each other instead of having a magical experience. And that is truly magical. The problem so often is that we love with strings attached and a pile of expectations, often from the best intentions. Expectations that no one could live up to. Expectations that are based on a concept of love that is not in tune with God's idea of love. God's idea of love is not selfish. It's not, "I've paid a lot of money for this vacation, and I've worked very hard for this money, so you should live up to my expectation of fun and be obviously grateful." What do you mean we're disrupting the natural sleep cycle and routine of every single person in the family? Naps for toddlers are overrated. They can nap anytime. This is Disney. Our Christmas vacation, A visit from my favorite brother or aunt. This isn't about you. It's about me and my expectations. My expectations that are not taking into account others, which is quite the opposite of love. Love, as our passage from 1 Corinthians reminds us, is not selfish. Another way we, like sheep, munch our way out of God's pasture and off the cliff is by taking the very natural desire to do well and become overly competitive and excessively efficient. Efficiency in the church is often the antithesis to grace. Churches should be as inefficient as possible. We set up unrealistic expectations of achievement and what constitutes success. It's one of the pitfalls of our culture. Especially in the DC area, competition is fed into our bodies through the water system. We inhale it in the air. And the expectation is that you will compete for everything. Yes, of course, you'll compete for your career position. But unlike when I grew up, and perhaps when you grew up, kids compete in the public school system for their spot at a particular public school. In middle school. These are 12-year-olds with incredible pressure put on them to compete and win. If this were the only pressure we put on our young people, it wouldn't be so excessive, but it's not. For example, one day, a few years ago, my director of Christian education came in with a brochure from a nursery school who promised that they were academically rigorous for 3-year-olds. We laughed, but it seems that many people are deadly serious about academic rigor in nursery school. I wonder what it's doing to our kids, our teachers, our schools, our parents. How do you think it affects our ability to love others when we are in competition with them all the time? Some competition is just fine. It sharpens our skills and gets us ready to face the world. And there's nothing wrong for trying to be one's best and being rewarded for it. King David, well, he was a king. God liked him. But when students in high school and college are having nervous breakdowns at a rising rate, when the suicide rate among young people is skyrocketing, when a lot of a child's life is packed with activities to pad their resume, many of them competitive, when parents feel they have to do their children's school projects so that they can compete, is the level of competition that our children deal with getting to be too much? Many adults also have unbelievable stress levels that are consistently and constantly high. Is that what you think God had in mind for our lives? And how does it affect your ability to love others and have peace and joy in your life? Is this what you see in your kids and your grandkids and your neighbors? It sounds like survival of the fittest to me. Listen carefully as Paul reminds us what God's vision of success is and see if it fits into our cultural expectations. Paul says, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all God's mysteries and making everything as plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, move, and it moves, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I have gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. In other words, if I compete and win, but I'm not a loving person, I don't win. Or I don't win what makes life worth living. What God says is the most important thing is love. This is the message of salvation. This is it. This is the message of salvation that Jesus died to bring us. Love is the most important thing and the only thing worth living and dying for. Love transforms us and makes us able to transform the world. This is the message, those of you who are in the over 60 group and some that are not. This is the message you need to give to young people, to friends, to neighbors, to kids. You know, what you may not be able to say to your own kids, you can to your grandkids or your grandnephews or little kids on the playground. I can tell you I am here because my Irish Catholic grandmother was big in my life, and she wasn't a woman of many words, but a lot of action. So you introverts, you don't get out of this. She was an introvert's introvert, but those of us who can talk, the little kids, big difference. That little art and music camp we do, these little things we do for kids, big messages. So tell them to be like us and be counterculture and make more room for love in your life by making God your number one priority. When God is number one and we follow God's ways and not our own ways or our culture's ways, well, God is love and things will get right. You need to tell them, because no one else is going to tell them. And if they rely what these crackpots who call themselves Christians are telling people who have a God that says, well, God loves everyone except you, 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 you. It isn't young people aren't in church because they don't know what Jesus said or the Bible. It's because they do. Because they do. We just have a very well-kept secret here. We got to let the word out that this is a loving place. It doesn't mean, however, you know, when we think about being counterculture, that we need to live in a commune and, you know, braid our own rugs, although a couple months in such an environment might be eye-opening. It does mean that if we consider ourselves Christians, we need to follow Christ's ways in a way that people can see. Jesus was patient, kind, and put up with a lot of nonsense from others. Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted to alleviate someone's illness or fear or poverty. Jesus plowed right in and hung out with the reprobates, the down and outs and the social outcasts. You may not be able to do all these things, but you may be able to do one of them. And so you go do it. Let somebody else whose mission is to do the other ones. Jesus was different. So different that he stood out. And it was not so much of what he believed or even so much what he said, but it is how he behaved towards others. He loved them, where they were, how they were, warts and all. He called them to do better and forgave their failings so they could go out into the world with a clean slate. And Jesus says, this is how God loves us. And Paul reminds us that we must love as Jesus and God love us. How? Well, we might do well to imitate the example of the Roman centurion who came to Jesus for help. He came to Jesus because he loved another person and was going to do anything for that person's sake. And he believed that Jesus had a connection to a loving God. Jesus was blown away by the Roman centurion's faith and loving devotion to his friend. And so he said, this man is in the vanguard of many outsiders who will soon be coming from all directions, streaming in from the east, pouring in from the west, sitting down at God's banquet alongside Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then those who grew up in the faith but had no faith will find themselves out in the cold, outsiders to grace, and wondering what happened. Don't take my word for it. Claim God's promises for yourself. Make God number one in your life. Put your trust in Jesus, like the Roman centurion did. Get out there and love people. And tell people the truth about what love really is. We have some good examples in our church of great lovers. Some people love in one way and some people love in another. Treat them the way you would want to be treated, and that's what the Roman centurion did for his servant. And he trusted God for the rest. Go and do likewise. And tell me how it works out for you. Amen.